Our topic this week from the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, and Deuteronomy chapter 1, spying the land. Starting in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20, Moses said to you, look, the Lord your God, said to them, look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. All right, so Moses gives the charge. It's been about a year since coming out of Egypt. We received the Ten Commandments. We've seen water out of the rock, manna down from the sky, and the temple had been built, and the sacrifices and forgiveness of sins, and the anointing of Aaron and his sons, and have moved on to the edge of the promised land. And Moses says, it's time. God has given us the land. Now let's enter in. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Move in, go and possess it. In verse 22, every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. So Moses said, go take the land. God's given it to us. And they said, well, let's first send some people over there and take a look at it. And they can tell us, no one's been there. None of us have been there. We don't know the way. We don't know the roads. Let them go and come up with a plan for us. Verse 23, Moses again speaking, the plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshkol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Right? So they went, they searched out the land, they came back and confirmed exactly what Moses had said, exactly what God had promised. Now we jump over to Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. And these were their names. And it goes through all the 12 tribes and their leaders. And verse 6, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, and from the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, the son of Nun. Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So now, here in Numbers, it says, the Lord said, send 12 people. But in Deuteronomy, it said, the people said, let us send spies into the land. So which one is right? Which account is right? Is the Numbers account correct, or is the Deuteronomy account correct? Now, we have to realize that both of these were written by Moses, probably 39 or so years apart. It seems that one is written as they're going along, and Numbers, I guess, in Deuteronomy, Moses was looking back at it and writing in the 40th year. So which one was accurate? Both are in the Torah, both Numbers and Deuteronomy, both books within the Torah. So which one is accurate? Did the people say, let's send spies into the land? Or did the Lord come up with the idea and said, let's send spies into the land? Which is accurate? Both? How can that be? Well, yeah, everything in the Bible comes together in harmony. It is both, right? It is both. Now, seeing as how it's worked out in previous in the Bible, as well as throughout the rest of the scriptures, this is what I think, maybe piece it together. Moses said, God said, the land is ours, go take the land. The people said, well, let's send spies to check it out first. And then the part that's not specifically mentioned in the Bible, but again, we see this occurring over and over again. Moses then goes and prays to God and says, what should we do? And God said, send 12 people from leaders from all the tribes. And then Moses said, sounds like a good idea to me, and said to the people, okay, go and do it. Now, it wasn't then God's original plan was it necessary to go and spy out the land and know which way would be the best to go? Because God had already been there. God knew the best way to go. And God had a plan. And if they would have followed God's plan, things would have worked out differently. So we see again, often in scriptures, God will let us do what we want to do, right? Just previously, a few chapters ago, we saw in a sermon that you can read in the chapters before this, or in on Shalom Adventure, the sermon on the quail, right? The people cried out, "We want meat, we want quail." God said, "Okay, if that's what you want, I'll give it to you." It wasn't that God wanted to give it to them, but the people wanted it, and God said, "Okay, I'll give you what you want." And they had so much quail that it vomited out there so badly and filled their mouths and came out their noses. They were spitting out quail bones through their noses. Right? So so God will give us what we want, even if it's not the best thing for us, if we demand it. And I think that's what happened here. It wasn't what God originally wanted, but this is what the people wanted. And so God said, if that's what you want, you think that's better. We have to be very, very careful what we ask for and what we demand. Seek not our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Right? We don't need to know everything. We don't need to have all the plan laid out for us ahead of time. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow or the rest of our lives. We can trust the Lord and go day by day, trusting in Him to lead and direct us and allow His Word and His Spirit to show us the paths that He has for us. Right? Trying to come up with our own plans. There's the plans of men, right? And the way thereof is destruction, right? There's a way that seemeth right unto to a man, and the end is death. And we don't want that. We don't want our plans. We don't want our will. We don't want our ways. We want God's plan to be laid out for us. So be careful what we desire. Numbers still, chapter 13, verse 23. And they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between the two of them on a pole, and some pomegranates and figs, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they were there for 40 days, and that's going to become significant. Not tonight, but we'll look at that again by God's grace in future weeks. So they were there spying out the land for 40 days and came back with all this fruit. So it was harvest time, and they brought back these grapes. That was not necessarily each individual grape was so big, but the cluster was so big, they put it on a pole and two people carrying it back. And today, as you see there, the Israel Ministry of Tourism uses that account for their symbol, for their icon. And so also figs. And you can imagine after a year or so of nothing but manna and quail that made them vomit, they'd be so excited to get some grapes, some fresh grapes, and some figs, and some pomegranates, and tasting that. That must have been a wonderful experience. And the 12 that were over there and got to eat that and bring that back and to see that and to eat that would have just been, you know, wow, that land is flowing with milk and honey, a great, great land that God had promised to us. And so the excitement of that was building, and all this time, for a year they've been dreaming about this and waiting about this, and for centuries are claiming God's promise, He'll bring us into the land. And now they're right there. And now all the children are talking about it, and the parents are telling them, yeah, we're going to cross that. We're going to go. That's going to be, see that hill over there? That's going to be ours. We're going to have that. God's promised that to us. And just the excitement just building all throughout the camp. And then back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. But you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You complained, saying, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. So a discouraging report. They lay it out, and just horrible statements being made here. The Lord hates us. God hates us. What a horrible thing to think, right? It just shows how low we can fall. God hates us, and he brought us out here to destroy us. Satan puts horrible things in our minds.
Sure.
God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. God doesn't want what's best for me. God brought this problem. God brought this disaster. We can blame God. Horrible, horrible. Putting that upon him who loves us with an everlasting love, who was so good to them, brought them out of the land of Egypt, gave them manna and deliverance and water in a good way, and cloud by day and fire by night, directing their paths, but to blame God. Horrible. And we have so much more in front of us. I mean, they didn't have the Bible yet. They just had the Year of Miracles. We've got the whole story. We got all that. We have all those accounts that, for us to see and read, as well as all the rest of the Bible, as well as everything since then, as well as everything that's happened in our own lives. And we hear and read stories and testimonies week by week. The Lord is real. The Lord is good. For God so loved the world, each one of us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto you, that you should be called sons and daughters of God. He loves us. He's given us his most precious possession. He's given us his most precious possession, gave us his Son. Would he withhold anything from us? No, of course not. He only wants what's good for us. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He desires only good for us. And anytime Satan gets us thinking that God doesn't care, that God doesn't answer our prayers, that God doesn't love us, we need to rebuke that in the name of the Lord and the power of the Lord and acknowledge it for what it is, a lie from the devil. But that's what they started thinking after seeing all of that and seeing all those miracles. And we can think, how dumb of them, how stupid. But really, there go I, except by the grace of God. Each of us have to be on watch of our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our motives, our desires. Because we know better. We could fall into the same trap. In Numbers, discussing this, chapter 13, verse 26, and they came back and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Right, it's very similar to what we just read in Deuteronomy. Right? So they acknowledge that it is a good land, but then bring out also truths. There are giants in the land, and they've got fortified cities. There are problems in this world. There are things that we have to face. There are giant difficulties before us. Satan is real. His evil angels are real. One third of all the heavenly angels sent to this little tiny planet. There's literally an evil angel under every single rock, maybe two of them. They are scattered all over the place. There are true, we're not in heaven. There are true difficulties that we face in this world. But God is more than a match for all of them. He is well able to deliver us. So don't be in, denial that there's problems. That'll set us up for a we come to the Lord, we think everything's going to be great now. Well, not necessarily. But in the end, God will see us through. God will give us eternity. It's not about the here and now. It's about the eternity. And so verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up and once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. And that message is there for us as well today. It's the same as people were starting. Caleb senses what's going on. He hears their report. Oh, let's not go too far with that. And he jumps up and says, no, yeah, that's true. There are giants and there are fortified cities, but we are well able to overcome it. So yes, you've been through a lot. Yes, you've had a rough life. Yes, things have been bad. Yes, things are troublesome. Yes, devil tempts us. Yes, there are habits. There's internal and external temptations and tendencies that draw us. But God is able to give us victory over every besetment, over every hurdle, over every difficulty. The walls come tumbling down at the name of our Lord. And he is well able to overcome it. We are well able, by his power, by his strength, relying on his grace, to overcome all things. All things. Every temptation he gives us victory over as we rely on him. Right? Total victorious. Seven times in Revelation, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. Right? We are well able to overcome all the difficulties, all the troubles, all the problems, whether emotionally, mentally, financially, physically, whatever it is. God will give us the grace to see us through. And even if he allows us to be penniless and sick and die, it doesn't matter. Again, eternity is the goal. And in the here and now, regardless of the difficulties, we can still, by God's grace, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul wrote that from a dungeon, falsely accused, being sentenced to have his head cut off. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. By God's grace, we are well able to take possession of heaven, because the Lord has paved the way, paid the price, and purchased it for us already. It's ours. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29. I said, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to show you the way you should go, and in the fire by night and the cloud by day. So Caleb speaks up, Moses speaks up, tries to divert the minds back to God, back to the heavenly promises, calling them forward, encouraging them, lifting them up. That's what God calls us to do. Speak faith. Back to Numbers 13, verse 31. The men who had gone up with Caleb said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. The land devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. So now these are the 10 others, right? 10 of the spies. So Caleb speaks forward, and then the 10 start speaking again. No, no, no. And now they get further down. Before they were telling the truth, fortified cities, and sons of Anak there. But now they, and then we see this classically, classic human nature. When you're in a discussion with someone and they run out of a good argument, they run out of their arguments, they run out of logic, they start making stuff up. Not only that, we, right, human nature, we start making stuff up, we start contradicting ourselves, we start throwing everything and anything out there, right? You know, why didn't you clean the garage today? Well, it looked like it was going to rain. What does that have to do with why you didn't clean the garage today? You know? Well, it sounds like a good idea anyway. You know, so we just start throwing out, and that's exactly what they do. They said this is a great land. Look at this fruit. Look at all the plenty. It's as great as God said. But the land devours its inhabitants. And there are giants in the land. Well, how can there be giants in the land and produce fruit like that and still be land that devours its inhabitants, right? This thing is like a desert. It just devours. Anyone who goes there will just starve to death, thirst to death. It'll just devour them. It'll just eat them up. It's not a good land. Well, you just said it was a good land, and you said there were giants, and then you confirmed there were giants. So does the land bless them and encourage them to grow and strong and healthy? or does it devour them? Which is it? It didn't matter. They're just throwing it out there to discourage you, right? And that's what we do. And that's what, you know, we see today. You know, you wonder, how on earth could these people come out of universities or whatever, say these stupid things, ridiculous things? It doesn't matter. You can sit there with all the logic, with all the history, with all the information, pages and pages, and they don't care. They just throw out this one line, this tweet, this meme, you know, this mean thing or this hateful, just throw it out there. They just throw out a word. They just throw out an accusation. And that's all. And then they turn and walk away, right? They want to see the facts. They don't want to, don't confuse me with the facts, right? They don't want to know. Again, human nature, any of us. When we're in that state, when we're turning our backs on God's will. Now, these, again, are not atheists, these Ted guys. Right? They were in the land. They came out of Egypt. They were there at Mount Sinai. They ate the manna. They drank the water. But this one area where God's telling them, go forward and take the land. They're allowing fear to override their faith. And thus, again, it can happen to any one of us. We can be walking with the Lord, walking for a whole year with him or longer or whatever, walking all through deserts and all kinds of things, up on Mount Sinai with him, right? And these 10 might have been some of those 70 who prophesied and who were chosen. These were leaders of their tribes. So they could have been among them. And yet, this one area, they allow fear to override their faith, and they fall. And they plummet downward and start throwing lies out there and contradicting themselves and not willing to listen to reason and faith. And that can happen to any one of us. None of us are any better. We need to be on guard at all times and be willing, by God's grace, to trust in him, remain humble before him, and move forward, victory onto victory, overcoming and following every command that he gives to us, moving forward by God's grace. Because we can come up with lots of different reasons and lots of different excuses, and none of them make any sense. And we'll contradict ourselves. And we won't want to listen to good logic and good truth. Even as we walked in the way, remain humble before the Lord, and follow his direction and trust in him. Verse 33, and we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Like grasshoppers. Now again, you see they're just full blown. Expanding on it, throwing anything out there, right? Now, they were bigger, right? So I don't know, how tall was Goliath? I don't know. Someone said 10 feet. I thought it was more, but whatever. But it wasn't an adult to a grasshopper, right? You know, maybe three times taller than an average person or whatever, but not human being to grasshopper size, right? But whatever will get them from going and attacking the land, whatever will get them to join with us in our fear, and that's another thing that we do in our human nature. It's not enough for us to just not want to follow God all the way. We want others to not follow God all the way with us. We want them to do the same sin that we're doing, because then it gives us an excuse. Oh, we're not so bad. They're not doing it either. They're not moving forward in faith either, right? They could have said, you guys go on your own, you guys could go, and if you conquer, then we'll follow afterwards, but, you know. No, but they're pressing and pressing and pressing and throwing anything out there to discourage the people and to get them to not follow God. Like grasshoppers in our own sight. That's how we perceived it. That's how we looked at it. And if we focus on the, and there were, again, these were giants. And these weren't fortified cities. Not denying the facts there. But God is bigger than those. Right? And God is real. And so God being bigger, yes, they're real, but God is bigger. And that's what counts. That's all that counts. And he is with us. And thus, there are more with us than are with them. And that's always the situation in every problem we face. God is well able to give us the land. And so we focus on the problem. The problem become bigger than God. Right? I can take my finger and I can put it right there. And my finger is bigger than every single one of you. Isn't that amazing? Right? And you can do the same, right? You can stick your finger out there at the right distance and you won't see me anymore. Right? And I can put my hand there and I can blot out a whole bunch of you all at once, right? You know? I just... Is my hand bigger than a whole bunch of you? No. But in my own eyes, it can seem that way. If I focus on the problem, focus on the little. And when we start our prayers, oh God, I got this problem, and oh, that's why I can't afford it, and oh, there's this difficulty, and oh, it hurts so much, and oh, they hate me, and oh, this, and that person, they did this, they said that. And we can start with these problems and make the problem so big and insurmountable by the time we get to God, he's a tiny little nothing. Even better, we start our prayers praising God. Lord God Almighty, creator of all things, nothing is impossible for you. Thank you for your great love for me. Thank you for your salvation to all the earth. I thank you for your mighty deeds down through the ages. And praising him and thanking him and exalting him in our minds. Then when we get to the problem, it's nothing. Because nothing is impossible with God. And that's how we need to pray. And that's how we need to look at things. Through the eye of faith. Through the eye of God's word. Now, it's not a blind faith. We have evidence. God has done this over and over and over and over again in the past, in our own lives and in other people's lives for thousands of years. So again, it's not a blind faith. It's a faith based on history. It's a faith based on fact. He's done it before. He's able to do it now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe him. We trust him. We walk by faith, not by our own sight. And they said, we were grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, how on earth did they know what the giants were thinking? They didn't know what the giants were thinking. I mean, chances are the giants didn't even know they were there, right? Otherwise they wouldn't have been able to get out of there, right? So they got in, they snuck around, and they grabbed some grapes, and they got out of there. And the giants didn't even know they were there, let alone think that, oh, we're giants and they're grasshoppers, right? But this is what they thought they thought. And that's what we do. We start thinking what other people, we think we know what other people are thinking. And we put thoughts into their heads that isn't even there. And I was speaking with my dental hygienist, and she said, it's not sanitary to put words in other people's mouths. Right? So you don't want to put words in their mouths. You don't want to put thoughts into their heads that aren't there. Right? Oh, they don't like me. I know they don't like me. They didn't call me. They didn't smile at me. They don't want me. They didn't give me the job. We get this thinking that what they're thinking, and they're not even thinking about you. You know, we think they think about us because we think about ourselves so much, right? We think all the world thinks about us. Really, nobody thinks about you. Right? Nobody cares, right? We just don't care that much. And if we do, we're praying for you, right? But otherwise, we just don't think about other people that much. And what we think that they think, and that's what they're doing. Right? This is a clear, this chapter, like so much in the Bible, just talks about us, right? It tells us about ourselves. And this is what we do. And then it becomes a big problem, and we make it a big problem, and then we don't want to talk to them, and then we don't want to call them, and then we don't want to look at them because we think they're thinking this, right? And that we're just nothing in their sight. And that's not reality. At all. They got their own problems. They're busy with their own stuff. Too busy to think about us, right? We got things going on, right? Oh, none of that matters. It doesn't matter what people think about, because God loves us. And that's all that matters.
Yes.
And he never stops thinking about us. And he never stops loving us. And that is what is most important. Right? And so they start making these problems, these big problems, and then we're just coming up and throwing these excuses out there. And again, that's what we do. We throw excuses after excuses not to do God's will. And that's not healthy. Right? Overcome the fears. and move forward by faith. We can always find some reason not to follow God's word if we want to. But we can also always find plenty of evidence of why we can and should follow God's word. It all depends where we want to look and what we want to see. Caleb was speaking faith. 10 others were not. All depends on where we want to look. Look to God or look at the problem. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in the land of Egypt or in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should become victims? Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Wow. We see the spiral down, right? And so the meeting broke up, the message went out, all the people heard it, and then they had all night to think about it. And the discouragement just settled down. And from that excitement of the day before, we're going to get this fruit, we're going to eat those figs, we're going to have a wonderful time, we're going to have the land, let's go possess it, we've been waiting, let's take, the kids are all excited. And now the kids are saying, what's going on? And the parents are like, no, not going to happen. And then they all get into their tents there and they start talking amongst themselves. And as we start getting negative, Satan then comes in for the kill and gets our minds going further and further. And then they begin to blame the leaders, blame Moses and Aaron, start speaking against him. Tons of warning signs. And we were ignoring them all. To the point we said, it would have been better if we had died in Egypt. Better if we die in this wilderness. Let's select a new leader. Forget about Moses. And let's go back to Egypt. Wow. How horrible. How horrible. But really no different than us. When we want to go back to the world, God has given us a victory in some area of our life, and then we want to go back and eat that stuff that God says is not good for us, or do those things that God says is not good for us, or watch or see or read or go places, and we start thinking, oh yeah, I used to enjoy, and we start thinking back before we came to the Lord, and oh, it seems so great, all the misery of jealousy and insecurities and fears and hatred and anger and bitterness and hurts and cursings and lusts. It just causes depression and fears. And yet we want to go back to the beggarly things of this world. The world has nothing for us. God has taken us out and promised us a better land, a better attitude, better mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Yeshua the Messiah. Better thoughts, better attitudes, a more abundant life he has promised to us in the here and now and for eternity, with troubles, with tribulations, with difficulties here and now, but still a better life, a clear conscience, love, forgiveness, hope, cheer, faith, goodness, and kindness, sound mind. Trusting in the Lord. True enduring love that overcomes all things. If we had only died in Egypt, if we had only died in the wilderness, be very careful what we say. Be very careful what we wish for. Because as we said earlier, let's send 10 spies. God says, if that's what you want, better we would have died in the wilderness. If that's what you want, God will give us what we want. Self-fulfilling prophecy. Oh, it's going to rain today. Oh, it's going to be too hot for the party. Oh, it's going to be this. Oh, it's going to be that. Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, that's going to happen. We can't do this. Oh, it's going to rain. We can't meet together. Oh, it's going to, and we can come up. Oh, the hurricane's coming. Oh, we can't. Oh, we get all into the negatives and the fearfuls. Trust in the Lord. Wait upon Him. I say statistically, 90% of the things we fear don't even come to pass. That's without God, that's without faith, that's without anything, that's just statistically across the board, right? So we don't have to worry really about anything. And then we add in faith and add in the Lord, trusting in Him, He'll work everything out, guide and direct us. He's got a plan in place for us. Don't go back to the world. Don't desire the things of this world. Don't doubt God. Don't get negative. All the can'ts. Not going to happen. Can't do this. Can't do that. Negative thinking. Horrible. Trust in the Lord. You know the difference between a pessimist and an optimist? A pessimist and an optimist, yeah? Optimist, right? Pessimist and an optimist. So, pessimist looks at a barn, looks inside, and says, I see nothing but manure in there. But the optimist looks in the barn and looks at all the manure and said, there's got to be a horse around here somewhere. See, that's the difference, right? So we're looking for the horse, right? Numbers chapter 14, verse 5. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb tore their clothes and said, the land is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So it started with the 10, it spread to all the people, and again, negative talk will spread. Be very careful, and down through the ages, the majority had never been right. Right? So the negative talk and all the majority flowing, fear, moving of fear, it's not the right way. Path of faith, path of the remnant. So Moses and Aaron, so characteristic of them, they fall on their faces before the people. They don't get self-defensive. They don't argue with the people. They just start praying and interceding on their faces before the people. But Caleb and Joshua, they bravely stand up. We need that combination. We need to be in prayer. We need to be humble. But we also need people of faith who are bold enough to speak forward God's truth. And they reiterate the next day the same things. God has given us the land. It's a good land. And if we surrender our hearts to the Lord, if we trust in Him, if we follow His biddings, He will give us the land. He'll delight in us. Don't rebel. Don't rebel. And that's God's message for us too. Don't rebel. He's called us out of the world. We've been walking with the Lord. Endure to the end. Don't rebel. We're right on the edge of the promised land. And it's going to get more intense the closer we get. The devil will go around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We haven't seen anything yet.
That's right.
But don't fear. Don't be discouraged. Go and take hold of the land. Hold of God's promises. Move forward in faith, enduring to the end, overcoming every obstacle, overcoming all fear by God's grace, by God's power, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of His testimony. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people. Don't fear their faces. Don't fear their accusations. Don't fear their threats. You won't be able to buy or sell. God said, Elijah, if God wants me to die, He'll let me die. But if He doesn't, you won't be able to have a hand over me. Don't listen to their threats. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they actually have the capability of doing. God has the last say, and that's all that matters. And if He wants us to be a martyr, that's fine too. Don't fear. Their protection has departed. Those in the world that reject God, their protection has departed. Their strength has departed. They may look real strong. They may look filled with armor. They may have lots of authority, but not more than God. Do not fear them. Do not fear them. Do not fear. Fear not. Numbers 10, 14, verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Wanted to stone Joshua. Wanted to stone Caleb. Maybe Moses and Aaron as well. These are people that have been among them. The 10 to the 12 spent 40 days together, camping out together, experiencing all that, and they want to stone them. The people want to stone them. Moses, who left his father and his father-in-law and his wife and his easy life and his kids to go and help you guys, took us out of Egypt, stoned them. Aaron, it's been among them, and Caleb and Joshua the whole entire time for since their birth in Egypt, slaves with them, side by side with them. Went through the Red Sea together with them and stoned them. Just shows how quickly we can turn from the Lord. And the Bible predicts that parents will turn on their children, children will turn on their parents, siblings will turn on each other. Quickly, how quickly things can change. If we turn our, and only one area, there's one area, this fear overtook them, and they threw everything out and began to spiral down and down and down, and lies and contradicting themselves, and were grasshoppers in their sight, and the land devours the people, and we can't overcome it. Fear takes full control of their heart, wanting to stone them, wanting to go back to Egypt, back to the world, running away from God. I've seen it, it's sad. I've seen when people have turned their backs on the truth that they believed, when they've turned their backs on the truth that they once held, the truth that they were once following, how dark it can get and how quickly it can happen. Very, very sad. And it can happen to any one of us. Be on guard. If one third of the heavenly angels can fall without having known sin before, how much more we who are accustomed to it, how much more who we are born into it, how much more we who after 6,000 years of passing it down from generation to generation have received it. If Lucifer, one of God's covering angels, so close to his throne, could fall, how much more do we need to be on guard that we can go so low as even wanting to stone Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua? Really, this explains, you know, we see riots. How can people think this way? How can people say these ridiculous things? How can they possibly want to defend that cause that they, and they don't have any argument, they don't have any logic, they don't have any, how can they stand? Well, this explains it. Our human nature, when we turn from God, we take on a strong delusion. We become self-deluded, satanically deluded, and we'll believe garbage. Believe the most ridiculous things. And we will take such a strong stand when we're away from God that we're no longer, well, all right, this is my position, you have your position, you go take the land if you want, I'm going to stay here, or I'm going to go back to Egypt on my own. No, no, no. We all got to go back. No one can go. We want everybody. We control. So when we're away from God, we want to control everybody else's life and force them and stone them and kill them if they won't go along with us. That's a sure sign that we're not, that we're speaking like a dragon. That's not lamb-like. That's not how God is. God gives, again, free choice. But we're under the control of the devil. We want to control, manipulate everybody else. Everybody's got to do what we want and do it the way we want and how we want. And if they won't then we persecute them. That's the carnal human nature at heart. And should be a trigger warning to us of what side we're on what is our attitude towards others. How do we treat one another? So they fell so low to want to stone them. And Numbers 14, verse 10, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. God stepped in. And God will step in. Sometimes at the last moment often, they had the stones in their hand, ready to smash their heads. And God stepped in. We're at the Red Sea, the Egyptian army coming down upon us, nowhere to go. And God stepped in. And it'll be at the last moment, at the last hour, you won't be able to buy or sell, threatening to kill us, thinking they're doing God's service. And at the last moment, God will step in and work his deliverance. That's why it's the patience of the saints. It takes patience waiting on the Lord to endure to the end. That's why it takes endurance to see us through to the very end, holding fast. And God steps in. And we'll pause the story here tonight for this, and we'll pick up by God's grace next week on what happens next in this account. But I do want to look at another text that brings it all together. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So yes, as we follow God, we will experience persecution and famine and nakedness and distress and tribulation and peril and sword. And we will be killed. There's nothing new under the sun. That's what God promised us. So don't be surprised. Right? There's no prosperity gospel there. Tribulation to those. This is what they did to the Messiah. How much more will they do unto you? So no surprises there. Don't be surprised when we enter into diverse temptations and struggles. It'll happen. It's coming. Yet, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Right? And all these things, no matter what, no matter how bad, God will make us more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. He will give us eternal life. And he's loved us. Nothing can separate us from his love. They will try. Cut off our hands, cut off our legs, cut off our heads. They'll try and separate us from the love of God, but nothing will separate us from his love. Their lies, their threats, and persecution, nothing. God will still love us. Satan will tempt us. They don't love you. Why, if he loved you, why did he allow you to get put in this way? If he allowed you, how come he allowed their lies to get you thrown in prison? If he had loved you, how come he allowed this to happen to you? How come he allowed you to be on that death stake? How come he allowed you? If he loved you, come down from there and show us and we will believe. We'll believe their lies. God loves us and he's with us. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the struggles, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves you. He loves everyone. He loves each one of us with an eternal love. More than he loves himself, God gave himself for you and me. He loves us more than he loves himself, and that will never change. For all eternity, he will love us. Even if we reject him, even if we refuse heaven, he will miss us. For all eternity, nothing will ever separate us from his love. He won't allow us into heaven. He won't force us into heaven.
Hallelujah.
But he'll miss us and love us. He misses Lucifer. He loves Lucifer. He will never stop loving Lucifer, even after he's fire or ashes under the soles of our feet. Nothing will separate us from his love. We can separate ourselves from him.
Yes.
But that won't cause him to stop loving us. It separates us from the benefits. It separates us from the glory. It separates us from his salvation. It separates us from heaven. But nothing will separate him from loving us. He will continue to love us with an everlasting love. Thus, nothing else matters. What happens here in this world, it's a short time. It'll pass eventually. And then we will experience eternity with that love forever and ever, with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more tears, for all eternity. It's just in the here and now. Move forward by faith, trusting in the Lord, overcoming every difficulty, moving forward, obeying his commands by his grace, by his power, by his love. And so as we prepare to pray, there's some area of this account that applies to your life. Let's pray and let God fulfill his purpose and his plan in us. And so if we've been trying to control God, trying to tell God what to do, trying to get God to go along with our plan instead of following his plan, stop. Surrender that to the Lord and lay all your plans at his feet and let him direct your paths. Have you been enjoying the goodness of the Lord? But there's one area, maybe just one area in your life that's not in harmony with his word, that's not in obedience to him. Maybe fear, maybe lack of faith, maybe some carnal desire or anything, no matter how small, it's crucifying him afresh. Surrender it to the Lord. Let nothing keep you from growing in his grace, growing in his truth, growing in his ways. Surrender it to him, lay it at his feet, and surrender all, and let him give you victory in that area of your life. If you've been making excuses for not following God, contradicting yourself, holding on to anger, bitterness, trying to manipulate others, trying to control others, trying to force other people to do what you do and the way you do it, and surrender that to the Lord. It's not from God. Confess it before him, lay it at his feet, let him fill you with his glory, let him fill you with his truth, let him fill you with his power, let him fill you with his mind. And let him move you in victory, in overcoming everything in this world. If God is calling you in some area to move forward, take the land, take the next area in your life, to overcome some area, to overcome something, to go and to spread his word, to overcome the fear of going and telling your neighbor about the Lord. We make up lies in our own minds. Oh, I think that they're thinking they'll say no. I think that they don't want. I don't think they'll be interested. I don't think they'll want. They'll say no. We start putting words in their mouths. All reasons not to go and share the gospel with others. Put it out of your mind by God's grace. And move forward by his power. And go and share the gospel with the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your amazing power. Thank you that you're enduring love down through the ages. Thank you for knowing about us individually and corporately before you even created this world. And thank you that you know the plans that you have for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Lord, give us faith to walk in your plans. Give us humility to surrender our desires and our thoughts and our plans before you. Fill us with your spirit, fill us with your mind, fill us with your heart. Take full control of our feet and march us forward. Take full control of our mouths to speak forward your truth, to speak forward your encouragement, to speak forward boldly, faith, even in the light of difficulties and in the light of majority against it. Give us boldness. Give us courage. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.